Wonderful job this morning leading us in worship. I'm so thankful for Pastor Mark and Pastor Chris and all the junior high and senior high staff and the investment they're making into the students here at Community Bible Church, and to see individuals this morning giving testimony to their faith in Christ. What a blessing to be part of the church family. How many of you have ever heard of Rob Bell's book, Love Wins? Raise your hand. Some of you, many of you who haven't. This book has caused quite a controversy, quite a stir in the Christian community. I first heard about this book as I was reading the USA Today and came across an article, and various pastors and preachers and writers were sharing their thoughts and reactions to the book. But Rob Bell considers himself an evangelical pastor. But if you would read through this book, you would see that this book reflects more of universalism than it does the scriptures. Some of you are saying, Jeff, that's a pretty big word, universalism. What does universalism mean? So I've put the definition on here. The idea that religion is merely a matter of preference or opinion, that in the end, all religions are fundamentally the same. Many of us this morning would say, you know what, I'm not a universalist. I do not believe that all ways lead to the same God, that all ways, all religions ultimately lead to heaven. But here's my problem, here's my concern. Many of us live as if we're universalist. Intellectually, we would say, no, I'm not a universalist. But if we look at practically how we live our faith, my concern is that it reflects that we're universalist, not that we hold and believe what the Bible teaches. You say, Pastor Jeff, help me make the connection. We believe, many of us here, probably not all of us, that all ways don't lead to the same God. But yet we never open our mouths, we never share with neighbors, friends, and co-workers about the repercussions and the consequences of not trusting in Jesus Christ. We sit here this morning in our comfortable seats in air conditioning, and we ignore the fact that there's millions and billions of people all around the globe who don't know Christ, who aren't going to end up in heaven. And so intellectually we say, I'm not a universalist. I don't believe all ways lead to God. But practically, what does our life communicate? This morning, my challenge is for us to stop playing it safe, to start letting people know that they need Jesus. This morning, I'm not going to play it safe. You might not agree with what I say. You might not even agree with what I've said already. But my role, my responsibility this morning is to help you to understand the Word of God and the heart of God. This morning we're going to answer the question, why should we share the gospel? Why should we stop playing it safe? Why should we be willing to be misunderstood? Why should we be willing to have people ridicule us? Why should we even be willing to offend people for the sake of the gospel? Why step out? Why play it safe? Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to launch from there this morning. It's the sixth book of the New Testament. Hopefully that'll help you find it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 3, we want to look at three reasons why we should share the gospel, why we should stop playing it safe. For some of you, this will be a good reminder. For others of you, these will be reasons that may be new to you. Let's just take a moment to ask God to speak and minister to us through His Word this morning. Lord, we pray that You would take Your written Word, that You would bring it alive this morning to convict us, to challenge us, to help us to understand Your heart. Lord, we're thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for Your Spirit, and we pray that Your Spirit would be the teacher this morning. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Follow along as we read Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles are alike, are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So why should we stop playing it safe? Why should we share and communicate the gospel to those around us? Reason number one, all of humanity will be held accountable for their sin. All of humanity will be held accountable for their sins. Let's walk through this passage. Take a closer look. In verse 9, Paul is clear that both the Jews and the Gentiles are under sin. Paul recognizes that he's speaking to many Jewish believers. And he wanted to make sure that these Jewish believers understood that just because they were God's chosen people, just because God had made a covenant with the Jewish nation, did not mean they were exempt from sin. They were not exempt from the consequences of sin. They were not going to be dismissed from the sin aspect that it would take on their lives. He says in verse 10, as it is written. What's he referencing, as it is written? He's letting them know he's going to be quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And he begins to quote from Psalm 53. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. No one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. There is no one who does good, not even one. Paul is making it very clear that every single person who ever lived, all of humanity, not one person, is a person who has not been impacted by the sin nature. Not one person is righteous based on their actions. In verses 13 through 18, Paul references different aspects of the human body. Verse 13, he references the throat, the tongue, lips. Verse 14, the mouth. Verse 15, feet. Verse 18, the eyes. The implication is that the whole body has been impacted and come under the curse of sin. In verses 13 through 18, he also references specific sins. He references deceit. How many of you here would be willing to say you've never deceived someone? You've never told a white lie. Verse 14, he references bitterness. How many of you would say, you know what, there's never, ever been bitterness in my heart towards another individual? Verse 15, he references those who shed blood, those who murder. You might be saying, oh, finally, I haven't murdered anyone. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said that if you have hatred in your heart before God, it is equal to murder. All of us would probably have to admit that at some point in time, there's been someone who's hurt us, somebody who we can't stand, somebody who we hate. Verse 18, he also says, there is no fear of God. How many of you understand what God's word, God's command says? But yet, you chose to do what you wanted to do, to neglect God's word, to disobey God's word. Having no fear, no respect for a holy God. See what Paul says in verse 9 and 10. Jews and Gentiles have come under sin. Not one, verses 10 through 12, not one person is righteous. Verses 13 through 18, the impact and the result of that sin. which he describes in verse 16 and 17. He says, the result of this sin is ruin, is misery, and the lack of peace. But the point that Paul is ultimately making in verses 9 through 20 is summed up in verses 19 and 20. The end of verse 19, he says this, the whole world will be held accountable to God. Because of both Jews and Gentiles, because everyone has sinned, the whole world, all of humanity, will be held accountable for their sin. And then he says in verse 20, therefore no one, not one person, will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law, by obeying the scriptures. You and I cannot become righteous, cannot stand before a holy God through obedience to his word. Why? Because we're all going to fall short. Theoretically, we could be righteous in God's sight if we kept all of God's commands all the time, every time. But Paul understands that practically, that's not going to happen because we're all sinners. And so he says in verse 20, therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, through the Bible, we become conscious of sin. Through the Bible, we realize how far we fall short of a holy God. So let's think about the sobering reality of this passage. First off, you've heard me say it before, I'm going to say it again. The ground is even at the foot of the cross. There's not two groups of people in here, those who are sinners and those who are not sinners, those who are spiritual and those who are unspiritual. We all come this morning as sinners, impacted by the sin nature. Each one of us needs to recognize that we will be held accountable before God. Each one of us needs to choose Jesus, needs to embrace the gospel, the righteousness of Christ. If you were here a couple weeks before and we gave you the visual picture, we're clothed in our sinfulness and our shame, and we trade in our sin and our shamefulness for the righteousness of Christ. The perfection of Christ is placed on us. Each one of us needs to make that choice. Secondly, what about your family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors? Do you recognize that they are sinful and that they, each one of them, will be held accountable before a holy God? Now, the most sobering reality of this passage is that there are 6.7 billion people on the planet Earth. 6.7 billion people. Estimates indicate that one-third of the world professes to be Christian, politically, socially, religiously. Now, not necessarily all of them would be born again, would be true followers of Jesus. But let's just assume that one-third of the world's population is born-again Christians. That still leaves 4.5 billion people who are separated from God because of their sin and will be held accountable for their sin. 4.5 billion. Now, some of you may say, well, Jeff, what about the innocent person in the jungle of Brazil or Colombia, South America? What will happen to that person? I would say, well, that person would go to heaven. Did you catch how I worded the question? What about that innocent person in Colombia, South America? We see from Romans 3 that there is no such person, that there is no one who is innocent. There is not even one who has done good, who measures up to a righteous and holy God. Follow along as I look at the quote by David Platt in his book Radical. He sums this up well. He says, all too often we view heaven as the default eternal state for humankind. We assume that our race simply deserves heaven, that God owes heaven to us, unless we do something really bad to warrant otherwise. But as we have seen in Romans, this theology is just not true. All people are guilty before God, and as such, the default is not heaven, but hell. So, let me ask the question again. Why should we stop playing it safe? Why should we be bold in sharing the gospel with family, friends, neighbors, coworkers? Why should we be concerned about people around the globe who don't know Christ? Because all of humanity will be held accountable before a holy God. The second reason that we need to be bold in sharing the gospel is that it reflects the heart and love of God for all of humanity. Very familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For some of us, we've become too familiar with this verse, and we miss the power and the depth of the message of this verse. The world references all of humanity, all of mankind. So when it says, for God so loved the world, who is he referencing? First off, he's referencing you and I, every single person sitting in this room. For God so loved Maggie Roberts. For God so loved Jeff Marble and Ryan Marble. For God so loved Elma Ebersol. For God so loved each one of you. It also includes your family, your friends. Let's just stop with family. Some of you have children who don't know, love, and worship God. Let me remind you, even though they don't know, love, and worship God, God loves your son or daughter. God loves your mother or father. He loves your brother or sister. He loves your cousins. He created them. He loved them so much that he sent Christ to die for them. Let's continue to get broader. For God so loved all Americans. He loves all Americans, whether they're drug addicts, whether they're prostitutes, whether they're murderers. Regardless of what political party they're part of, God loves all of Americans. Not based on what they've done, not based on whether they go to church, not based on whether they read their Bibles, not based on whether they believe in him. God loves the whole world, all of humanity, every person. God loves Mexicans, Cubans. God loves Muslims. I become too familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world, every single person. Look at what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says. You can just follow along on the screen. We're going to go through a lot of verses. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Some people were saying, why is it that Christ isn't returning? Some of you might be saying that too. It's been 2,000 years. When's Christ going to return? Why isn't he returning? Peter says, because he is being patient. Why? Because he wants no one to perish. He wants everyone, not some people, not most people, not a few people. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Why should you and I be bold in sharing our faith? Be bold for the gospel. It's because it reflects the heart and the love of God for every person. Jesus was God in the flesh, right? You want to know what God is like? Look at who Jesus was. Jesus was the revelation of God. Matthew 9:36 gives us a glimpse into the heart of God as we look into the heart of Jesus. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus looked out across the crowds, when he looked at the multitudes of people, when he looked at the mass of humanity, what welled up in his heart was not condemnation, was not judgment. What welled up in his heart was compassion, was love for every single person. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Powerful picture of what is to come. John had a vision from God. vision from God of what was to come, and it's recorded in the book of Revelation. And here's what he saw. He says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." The Lamb is referenced to Jesus, who was the Lamb of God. "They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" We see the heart and the purpose of God reflected in Revelation. That people from every nation, every tribe, every language, God is going to gather and draw to himself. 1 John 2:2 says this. Says that he, referring to Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did you catch that? Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He paid the penalty for our sins. But not just for our sins, but for the whole world. You see in the theme through Scripture, Romans 3, the whole world will be held accountable. All of humanity. John chapter 3. For God so loved the whole world. 1 John 2:2. Christ was the atoning sacrifice. Not just for us who believe, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 2:9. Reads, "But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Christ tasted death for who? For some people? For Americans? For those who believe in him? No, for everyone. He tasted death. He experienced death. There's some people who believe that Jesus only died for the elect. He only died for those who were predestined to come to him. Yes, the Bible does teach about election. It does teach about predestination. But I want us to see clearly this morning that Christ died for all of humanity. For God loves the whole world. That he desires that none shall perish. So why do we need to be bold in sharing the gospel? Because it reflects the heart and the love and the purpose of God. Last off, look at the screens. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is referenced in Scripture as the Great Commission. What was it that Christ commanded his followers at the end of his life? He says to go, to make disciples of all nations, the whole world. This verse is not just for those who are spiritual, not just for missionaries, not just for those who are called. This verse is for all followers. It's a command for all Christians. David Platt says this, if you're following along in your notes. The third reason, based on Matthew 28, why should we be bold in sharing the gospel? Why not play it safe? It's what we are commanded to do and to be. David Platt says this, the quote underneath there. First, according to Jesus, disciple-making involves going. It involves intentionally taking the gospel to people where they live, work, and play. Disciple-making is not a call for others to come to us to hear the gospel, but a command for us to go to others, to share the gospel, a command for us to be gospel-living, gospel-speaking people at every moment and in every context where we find ourselves. Look at two more passages this morning. Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He said to them, being Jesus, "It is now for you to know, it's not for you to know the time or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, And here again, to the ends of the earth, you see God's heart for all of humanity, every single person. He says, and after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. The very last thing that Jesus said to his followers is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses. He didn't say, go and witness. He says, you will be my witnesses. It's who you are. It's what Jesus was telling his followers when he says, you are the light of the world. As you abide in me, as you walk with me, you will be the light of the world. You will be my witnesses. It will flow from who you are. I will flow through you. Yes, you will need to open your mouth. Yes, you will need to give testimony, give witness of Christ. But ultimately, it's who you are. Last off, listen to Romans. Listen or follow as we read Romans chapter 10. For everyone, here again, all inclusive, everyone, not some people. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who bring the good news of the gospel. We are God's plan. He doesn't have a backup. You and I can say it's not fair that people around the globe have never heard the gospel and we can blame God. But who is ultimately to blame? You and I are. Here we sit in our comfortable chairs with the gospel. We've been entrusted with the gospel and we're keeping it to ourselves. We're to blame, not God. Three reasons why we need to stop playing it safe. Why we need to be bold for the sake of the gospel. Reason number one, all of humanity will be held accountable for their sin. The gospel reflects the heart, the love, the purpose of God for all of humanity. And it's what God commanded us to do. It's what He's commanded us to be. I think it's really important that we don't just understand what the Bible says, but we figure out and we pray about what does it look like for each one of us. I'm going to give you a couple examples and illustrations. I have a picture of David and Nathan King. Now, don't ask me to tell you which one's David and which one's Nathan. But David and Nathan went from Crables Mennonite School to Donegal Public School. They started as freshmen this past year, and I understand that their desire was to live for God at Donegal. So I sent them an email this week, and I said, so how did your freshman year of high school go? Did you have an opportunity to share Jesus? Nathan emailed me back, and let me read a paragraph from what he shared. He says, one example of how I've been able to share Jesus at Donegal is in my classes. One day in social studies class, we were learning about where we, humans, came from. It was not hard to tell the teacher that I didn't believe that we came from monkeys, because most of the class thought the same. But when the teacher asked me where I believed we came from, I told her that I believe God created us and the entire universe. After class, one of my classmates came up to me and asked me why I believed that. And I told him why, but more importantly, I got to share with him God's love. Another way that I've been able to witness at Donegal is on a sports field. While playing soccer for Donegal, a couple of my friends from Crables and I thought it would be a good idea to suggest that we have prayer before each game, since that is what we did at Crables. In doing that, our teammates started to ask us why we do that and why we don't swear if we mess up on the field. That also gave many opportunities to share the love of Jesus. My heart for Donegal and the other schools around here is that Christians would wake up and start a revival among their classmates. David and Nathan King don't always get it right. None of us are always going to get it right. But David and Nathan King are saying, you know what, we don't want to play it safe. We want to be bold for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because they understand that each one of those students in Donegal High School will be held accountable for their sin. They understand that the God of the universe loves each person in that school. They understand that God has created them and commanded them to live out the gospel. Let me, a couple more examples. Go to the next slide. Linda Brown. Linda Brown is one of the employees of the year for Donegal High School. We'll talk a lot about Donegal here. She is in the elementary school. She has the opportunity to be the light of the world, to be Jesus to the teachers, to the faculty, to the administrators, to the students. Not only does she be Jesus to them, she's also able to be part of a good news club after school, one day a week, where she's able to share Christ. As you look at those faces of those children, you need to connect those faces with the truth of God's word. Each one of those children will be held accountable for their sin. They're cute, they're precious. But they lie, they cheat, they steal. They're like us. Okay? They will be held accountable. But God loves every single one of them. Let's be clear about that. He desires that none will perish. And you and I are His instruments. Linda has taken that seriously. Next slide. Jean Groff. Marlon Jean brought in a young man through an exchange program. The American name was Benny. He lived with them for a year. Benny's family came to America to visit. They invited Marlon and Jean to Taiwan to visit. They visited this past fall. His family put them up in 5-star hotels, took them to the best restaurants. But they were also asking questions about Jesus. Each week, Jean Groff has a Bible study via Skype with a lady in Taiwan. How cool is that? Next picture. It's a picture of Marlon and Jean and a Colombian pastor and his wife in the middle, and Dave and Denise Love. Next slide is a picture of Colombia, South America. Myself, Keith Brenner, and Jim Robertson are going to be joining Marlon and Jean and Dave and Denise June 10th through the 20th, and the blue is the Amazon River. We're going down to two pastors, two churches that are positioned on the edge of the jungle, two pastors and two churches that are passionate about taking Jesus into the jungle. We're going down to support them, to encourage them. Think about playing it safe. We're going to be spending a lot of time on the Amazon River. I don't swim. Keith Brenner said, no problem. The piranhas will get all of us. You don't have to swim. That made Michelle and my mom feel much better. But we're not doing anything special. But it did make me think, why am I going to the Amazon? Do I really believe what the Bible says? Do I really believe those people in Peru, in the jungle of Colombia and Peru, do I really believe that they will be held accountable for God for their sin? It's a question that all of us needs to wrestle with. What are the implications for the gospel that will be held accountable for our sins? That God loves each and every person. Christ died for every person. And that we are commanded to go. Let's pray. Just give you a moment now. See if you can sense what the Spirit of God is whispering in your heart. Lord, I pray that we would not play it safe. Lord, you've given us one life to live. You've entrusted us with one life. You've entrusted us with the gospel, not to keep it to ourselves, Lord. We are your instruments. You've commanded us to go. Help us to know what that looks like for each one of us. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness, that you'd give us courage, that you'd give us humility, that you'd give us grace. I pray that our lives would not be a barrier for your gospel message, but that we would be Jesus to the people we come in contact with, that our words and our lives would reflect the truth and grace of the gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.